invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. As we turn to Romans 8 and the final verses of it, this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, by your power and your grace, help us to hear and understand and embrace your word, that it will be fruitfully applied in all of our lives, that we might grow in grace and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 14 sermons ago, we started the chapter of Romans 8. And we called Romans 8 the greatest chapter in the greatest letter in the greatest book ever written. And then when we got to 8:28, that all things must work together for our good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, we called that the greatest verse. And so I find myself to have run out of superlatives when I get to these last five verses. Maybe we'll just have to call it the greatest paragraph or something. Truly, this is the hallelujah chorus. This is the much-beloved crescendo in not just Romans 8, but in Romans. Chapter 8 began with, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it ends with, there's no possible separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 has been for us this great assurance for us as sinners, especially as we came out of Romans 7, seeing our struggle with sin, doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we want to do. And then in 8:17 and beyond, our struggle with suffering, the sufferings of this present life, and with struggling with failure and doubt and feeling those things very deeply, and we are shown now just how deeply we are loved with an unbreakable and inseparable love of God for us in Jesus. So we come to the fifth and final question that Paul was asking here at the end. You remember, who can be against us? Will He not give us all things? Who can bring a charge against us, and who will condemn us? And so now, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And Paul makes three very convincing points here to prove his case. And he starts in verse 35 and 36 by asking, who shall separate us from the love of God? And it's almost like there's an invitation here. Come on, bring the challenge. Who wants to put up a fight here? Bring your best. Bring all you got. Bring your heavyweight champion, if you will. Tribulations, trials, troubles, difficulties, distress, the inner turmoil, the stress, the anxieties, the fears, the doubts, persecution, whatever the world will throw at us, the hatred of the world. It hates the gospel, it hates God, it hates the truth. Famine, Mother Nature, everything in the natural world. Nakedness, being stripped of everything. The worst deprivation, and of course the humiliation of it all. Peril, danger, it's a dangerous place, a dangerous world. Sword, death, are any of these things a match for God and His love for us in Christ? Now please understand, these things that Paul mentions, these are givens. These are normal. There's nothing strange in this list. The godly will suffer these things. Romans 8:18 calls these the sufferings of this present life. This is why Paul includes and inserts here this strange verse. At least it's always struck me as strange. It just doesn't seem like it should be there. It doesn't fit. But he's quoting from Psalm 44:22. By the way, another psalm of Asaph. You'll remember on Thanksgiving morning, we had Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph that started with a lament. He started low. And this one, Psalm 44, does the same. And he says, "Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We're regarded as nothing." Now, this psalm is a lament made by some martyrs whom God had turned over to their enemies, and they were suffering terribly. Not for sin, but for righteousness. They're suffering for the sake of God and God's reputation and God's name. Paul brings us back to that in his own life and experience in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 8 and following, when he says to the Corinthians, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia." Paul, an apostle, a Christian. "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." We wanted to die. And indeed, we felt we had actually received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. This is not an academic question for Paul. This is real, and it's constant, and it's daily. Daily exposed to danger. He was being persecuted and he knows that he will be persecuted. But he quotes it from the same experience of believers in the Old Testament. And here we have it in the New. And it still is true. This is the experience of God's people. There's nothing new here. Get rid of the idea that when you become a Christian that somehow it's all going to be sweetness and light. Now we all know, I think I was listening when Roger prayed, for those who are persecuted, those who are suffering, countless hundreds of thousands, even millions. Every year, several hundred thousand are killed. Now, that all seems far away and distant, and yet these things are real even among us, and some of these things in this list apply to us. Paul wants us to see that this is our present reality. But then he goes on and says, and he finds a particular word for this. I don't know how long he had to look or how hard, but he finds a word that it takes five English words to translate it. But this word, more than conquerors, hyper conqueror, uber conqueror, super conqueror, a victorious, triumphant champion conqueror. Not just a victor, but a super victor. More than conquerors. More than conquerors through what? Through courage, through determination, through self-will, through superior wisdom? No. Through Christ. Okay, well, what? Through our faith in Christ? Our trust in Christ, through our grasp of Christ, through our holding on to Christ? No. Through His hold on us. Through that act in the past by which He proved His love for us. As we read in Romans 5, 6, while we were still weak, hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And one more that I always draw so much strength and encouragement from, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you who, by the way, are also being kept for the inheritance. We're the ones who are being held and grasped. And we are more than conquerors because Christ was more than a conqueror for us. If you are in Christ, if you are an heir with Christ, you're on the winning side. Because Christ conquered, those who are with Christ will conquer. And so not only can we not be conquered, but we will succeed at conquering. Now, Paul uses this language, of course, to remind us that this life is not cakewalk. This is spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare, and the weapons are spiritual. But there's something that more than conquerors means, something else. We don't just get a victory, we actually gain something from it. We don't just win the fight. There are the spoils of the battle. We come out of it better than if we had not been in the battle at all. Goliath isn't just dead in the dust. Goliath gets up and he serves us. These are the words of Romans 8:28. Our enemies, our tribulations, our trial, our distresses, our sufferings, these all must work for our good, for our sanctification, for our being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. We must come out of the furnace as gold. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold when it's tested in the fire, so that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory. And 2 Corinthians 4:17, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us a weight, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is what more than conquerors means. So all of these things, we don't just survive them. We don't just make it through them. No. We benefit. We gain. We are blessed. They are purposeful. God permits nothing to come into our lives that He has not ordained for good and is not capable of bringing good out of. Endeavor to persevere. And then verse 38 and 39, and Paul says, I am sure. Now, in the ESV, that's a little weak. Paul is convinced. He's confident. No, he's persuaded. I am persuaded. And you say that in 2 Timothy. How does that go? We have a hymn that we sing that's kind of like that. I know in whom I believed, something like that. I won't ask you to sing it now, but I know that I know. Oh, and then we have another list here all of a sudden. You've got more. Okay, you've got something bigger and better and stronger. Bring it on. Oh, and I see that you're doubling down. You're bringing them in pairs now. twins to the fight, and you're tag teaming it. And the list starts not the way I would have thought you'd start. I think I would have started the list kind of with the if there's a least among them, and then built to the strongest. He starts with the biggest, the baddest, the worst enemy, death. The great separator. The dreaded separator. But it's not. To die is to gain. To die is Christ. Think about the grieving at a death of a Christian. That grieving is like the grieving that you see in an airport when loved ones are temporarily being separated and they know that they'll be reunited one day. No. Oh, life. Now, if you ask me, that's the scariest one in the list. That's the most dangerous challenger. Not just because of all the trials and the heartaches and the afflictions and all of the hard stuff, the bad stuff that life throws at us. No, it's actually the enticements and the temptations and the distractions and the worldly pleasures and the trivial pursuits and the addictions and idolatry and mind-numbing entertainment and soul-crushing busyness. The spiritual forgetfulness of life. Life is dangerous to our spiritual health and well-being. Oh, and the sin. The daily sin. Again I sin. That's a serious challenger. He brings up angels, the superhumans, the invisible, the cosmic realm. Whether they're good or bad, all the same, doesn't matter. And then nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing in the highest heights or the deepest depths in heaven or hell, or anything in between. Nothing in time and in space. In fact, nothing in the created universe. Nothing. Nothing. But let's pause just for a minute and ask, what would you add to the list? Are there some things that you feel like could be added to the list? The chronic sickness, cancer, disease, neuropathy, depression, betrayal, rejection, bitterness, financial struggles, legal challenges, relatives, friends, enemies, dementia, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, the zombie apocalypse. Real things and imagined things are to be included. Actual things and potential things. Now, go ahead and just take a second to imagine what would be the worst thing that you could imagine. What would be your worst nightmare? Okay, now, go beyond that. What's worse than that? What would you add? I don't doubt for many of us, we're probably thinking something like the death of a spouse or the death of a child. Real. Deep. A serious challenge. I think of one even deeper. What if my sins are too many and too great? What if I have sinned myself out of God's love and His acceptance and His patience? He's just finally run out. Consider all the countless things that you've done or failed to do, your weaknesses and shortcomings and all the myriad sins. And add to that all of the sins of others against us. Is there really one thing left that can separate us? Can I separate myself from God's love? Do I think I am more capable of doing that than all of these other things? Jesus suffered and died the very worst suffering and death possible to take away the sting of death and to give us victory over death and everything else. This table is a reminder of it, an important reminder. And this final phrase that Paul puts in here, nor anything else in all of creation, that phrase is designed to shut off, to close down every possible loophole that you might be thinking about or looking for. No being, no thing, no event, no sin, nothing that is or ever will be, not even yourself. After all, you're just a created thing, is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are foreknown and predestined and called and justified and glorified. Jesus' own words in John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gives them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Can I say this to you? Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid of whatever's out there, whatever's in here. Stop being afraid of the future. Stop being afraid of death. Stop being afraid of the devil. Stop being afraid and live in the unchanging, inseparable love of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to close to a word for any here who perhaps grew up in a home where all you heard were shame-filled words of condemnation. You were constantly reminded of your sins and your failures. You rarely heard any affirmations or any encouragement reminding you of God's love or His forgiving grace. Well, if that's you, then hear what God says to you through the words of Paul. God is for you. There is no one to condemn you, and there is no sin of yours which Christ hasn't already suffered its punishment, and He stands at the right hand of God, interceding and praying for you every single day. Do you feel the force of this truth in your life? Do you breathe this clean air of God's love? Let this elevate you above any self-contempt or self-hatred that has kept you in bondage. God's love for you in Christ Jesus cannot be separated. I'll conclude now with these selected verses from this greatest chapter, Romans 8. Let the Word of God soak in. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness to with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also graciously give us all things? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am sure nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray now as Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus, and I pray, Lord, for the Christians in Linden, that you would cause Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you would cause us to be rooted and grounded in your love, and that you would cause us to be strengthened to comprehend with all saints everywhere what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.